Have you guys ever thought about just this question in particular? Do you think it's even possible as people for us to ask every single question that could ever be asked? Like, we had all the time in the world and we could literally think of every single question that there could ever be. Could we even do that? Could we even ask all the questions that are possible? And so I'm hoping you're saying no, because I'm pretty sure that's true. I mean, maybe if we're God, we could do that. But why would I say that? Why would I ask a question like that? Because if we cannot ask all the questions, then we need to be smart about which questions we ask, right? We need to start asking, what are the important questions, right? Because we can ask stuff like, you know, why do ants have eight legs? Or why does, you know, why does my wife, you know, dress all nice and stuff? There's a bunch of questions I could be asking, right? And maybe some are important, okay? I'm not saying they're not important. But when it comes down to it, is what are the important questions in life, right? What are these things? And so I just want to give you some things to think about. So if we're really focused on the important ones, we're doing a small group study, right? Hopefully a lot of you guys are in small groups. And the whole topic on that is, what on earth am I here for? And Pastor Rick Warren's just an awesome guy who loves God, and he's giving us some guidance. When it comes to the meaning of life, I think he has a lot of answers, but one thing that really stood out to me is he said, life is about learning how to love the way Jesus loves. It's one great big lesson on love. And so, you know, you can come to your own conclusions on that. And I want to ask you a question maybe you've heard before, those of you guys who have been in school in English, but maybe you've heard that question, to be or not to be. Is that something that you guys know, right? And I'd like to add to that. Now, whoever the Shakespeare guy is, how about to be or not to be like Christ, right? He just missed two words. Maybe we could say like Christ, because really that's what it comes down to. Do we want to be like Christ or not, right? And you could even extend it, say, to follow or not to follow Christ, okay? Ultimately, those are the questions we need to be asking ourselves. These are things that we need to be focusing on. And I believe that God has given us some further direction, you know, in some of those things. So I'm going to make some assumptions here, but I know a lot of you guys have been in church, and so you probably have heard this message. But for those of you who haven't, I'm just happy to share that with you. But when we read our Bibles, right, we're basically getting direction from God. We're getting God's word. And he's telling us things that we should do, things that we should avoid. And he's using many different people to do that. And so when we look in the book of Romans, that one is authored by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that he says there is that faith comes by hearing. Okay? So for us to come into faith, somebody needs to preach that. Somebody needs to share God's word. It's very rare that we just kind of come up with this idea about who God is. Right? We can read the Bible. I mean, God can show us things. The Holy Spirit can show us things. But ultimately, we need somebody to preach and teach to us. Right? We need to hear God's word. And you guys all know John 3:16, right? Okay, and I just want to read that to you because it's an important one. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Okay, so that message, that verse there tells us the great love. We talked about amazing love. We talked about the great love that God has for us, that he wants us to be with him so much that he's willing to send his Son and die for us. Right, but it's that's still not enough for us to be saved. Right, that's his act of love towards us. But we still have to do something. And one of the scriptures that's used for that is Romans 10:9, and that reads: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Okay, so ultimately, again, I know I'm making this really short. I'm assuming a lot of things here. But you know that God loved you, that he sent his Son to die for our sins so we could be with him. And we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, then we're good, right? We have a ticket to heaven. We're now in the game. We're in God's family. Okay, but that's just the starting point, right? That's the part of salvation. Now, there's this whole other journey that we have to go on where we start to become like Christ, right? And that big word is sanctification. Right, it's where we transform ourselves into his image. We become more like him. Okay. Now, again, we talked about how do we understand God's word. Somebody has to preach and teach that to us. Now, we do know, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but God gives us the Holy Spirit too. Right. Once we choose to surrender to him and we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and dwells with us. And of course, we have pastors who carefully handle God's word. And obviously, they preach. And ultimately, when a message is preached, when a message is given, pastors, they're giving you God's heart. They're giving you the message from God. They're wanting you to know what God is all about and what does he say and what is important. Just for me personally, I'm just thankful that when I started going to church, this is 11 years ago, that just had pastors, and they're everywhere, right? We have a wonderful pastor here, Pastor James. But this was in another place that he was, again, preaching a great message. But at the end, he ultimately gave me the decision. He said, look, I can talk all day long about how great God is and how much he loves you, but until you decide that it's important to you, that you decide that you receive his love, it really doesn't mean much, right? It's your action, right? And in that case, it was my action to receive God's love. And so I'm just thankful for pastors like that who are willing to show us the truth and say, okay, now it's your turn. You've got to do something about it. So now I want to share another thing that you guys know very well, if you've been around, is the Great Commission. Okay, and we find the Great Commission in some places, but the one I want to focus on is in the book of Matthew. Okay, now when we're talking about the book of Matthew, we're talking about one of the Gospels, right? This is Matthew, obviously I wrote this one. There's Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read those scriptures, as you read those letters from those people, you're going to find some nuances, some things that are kind of different. You'll find some themes, right, in those books. And one theme I just want to highlight today in the book of Matthew is that you'll see in a lot of times when he's writing, he's saying, and this happened to fulfill this scripture. Right? He would say whatever Jesus was doing was helping to fulfill this Old Testament scripture. Okay, so if Matthew's in that kind of mindset where he's writing and saying, okay, Jesus did this to fulfill that scripture, do you think his audience maybe knows a little bit about the Old Testament? Maybe they know about, what the scriptures say. So if his audience knows that and he's referencing that, do you think then that maybe his audience could have been Jewish people, right? People who knew and studied and knew all the prophecies and the promises about the Messiah, right? And he's pointing the connection to him, right? So again, that's not the only part of the book of Matthew, but that's one of his themes, is that he's making those connections. So just wanted to give you that little tidbit. So I want to go to the Great Commission, Matthew, and this is the very end, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I want to read it to you. It says, and just one more backdrop. At this point, and really this is kind of general guidelines for any of the Gospels, as you get towards the end of the Gospel, it's either the end of his life, Jesus' life, or it's in his resurrection, right? And so this happens to be after Jesus has been resurrected, he gives this instruction of the Great Commission. And it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gets very specific. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he gives some very clear instructions. He wants us to make disciples, and he wants us to baptize. And he also tells us to go, that we need to go places. So the question is, this great commission, this great command that Jesus has given us, who does he give that to? Right? In that particular context, in his resurrection, he's coming to his disciples. He's coming to the people who believe in him, right? And they need to see him in action. But is it only to them? Is it only to those people at that point in time? Who do you think it might also be for? It might be for us too, right? It's basically Christians then, now, and will be, right? It's forever. This is kind of how the church goes on, right? As we are all called to the Great Commission. Now, again, as you study your Bibles and you read scholars and different things, you'll get different ideas about how long Jesus was alive. And it does give us some clues. And again, I'm not here to tell you what you should think, or I want you to figure it out yourself, or I'll at least give you a starting point. But like in Luke, it says that Jesus was around 30 years old, right? And there's some scholars that say Jesus' ministry could have been 2 years, 3 years, 3.5 years. So again, it's not an exact science, but it's pretty darn close, right? There's so you may have heard that Jesus was around for 33 years as an example. If he was 30 years old when he started, and then he ministered for 3 years. Now, what I think is really interesting about that timing is if Jesus ministered for 3 years, how much time did the disciples have to learn from him? Okay, so in my book, the longer that Jesus was around ministering and discipling, the better for us, because that means that's more time for us to figure things out, right? So had the disciples known that they only had 3 years with Jesus, do you think they might have maybe thought differently about hanging around with Jesus? And maybe they would take a little bit more notes. You know, maybe they would have been like, hey, Jesus, slow down. Let me get this right, okay? Hey, did you get that? Did you hear what Jesus said? Right? Now, he was the kind of teacher, I think he would repeat stuff and he would do different things, right? Because, I mean, he's basically telling you the truth, right? He's not making up stuff. But when it comes to the time that Jesus made disciples, you could argue it's basically 3 years, okay? So I hope you guys know where I'm going with this, because it's coming back to us, right? It's not just about them. So let's think about, now we don't have Jesus here walking around with us, right? He's not leading us as he did back then. But who has Jesus put it kind of in his place or as our role, you know, our role model to follow, right? That would be our pastor, right? Pastor James. So do you know, when Jesus got to the end of his ministry, do you know what he told people? He said, hey, I'm going to be leaving and I'm going to go somewhere that you can't go. And they're like, hey, wait a minute, you know, we want to go with you. You know, tell us where you're going. We want to follow you. You're not supposed to leave us, right? So what if Pastor James came up on a Sunday morning and said, hey, guys, where I'm going, you guys can't follow, right? And we'll see you later. And we're like, hey, man, you know, we need more time with you. You got to be teaching us some more stuff, right? So I'll tell you the first thing that I would do is I go find out where he is and go bring him back here and say, hey, you're not leaving, right? Like, you're not Jesus, okay? That's not the part you're supposed to model, right? You're not supposed to go and sacrifice for yourself. You're not supposed to disappear, right? You're supposed to be here and lead us, okay? But the reality is, Jesus. Well, James is like Jesus. But James has a short assignment here with us, right? And when I say short, I'm hoping it's another 30 years. I don't know how long he's going to be with us, right? Maybe it's 20, maybe it's 10. You can ask him. I don't know if he knows. I don't know. But what I do know is I need to learn a lot more. That's all I know. Right, and I know he's got stuff that I can get from him, right? And that's because God has placed him in this place, right, to teach and disciple us. He's discipling us, and he's making, and he's baptizing here, right, in Jesus' name, and he's also calling us to do the same, that we are to make disciples and we are to go baptize as well. Okay, so now remember, we're talking about questions here, and so I want to ask you a question that I didn't even ask myself until today or until I was preparing for this message. Okay, so if Jesus has given us the Great Commission to go to the nations and make disciples and baptizing them, right, then I have to ask myself, how am I making disciples? How am I baptizing, right, in Jesus' name? And so when I think about that, and I want you guys to ask that yourself, how are you making disciples? And how are you baptizing? Now, I'll tell you, one of the great ways is by serving, and I know we have a church that serves a lot. And so that is a great blessing. We have, you know, a lot of people helping in children's ministry, a lot of people helping in hospitalities, different places, okay? So that is happening today. And so when I ask myself that question, I'm thinking, well, I don't think I ever set out to say, I'm making disciples today. I'm going to baptize someone today. And I'm not sure exactly that's what God's asking us to do, that you have to make a disciple today and you have to baptize today. But I think he wants us to be intentional about it, okay? And so when I think about my honest answer to that is I think I'm doing it accidentally, maybe not on purpose, maybe just because I'm saying yes to serving. Now, I've just had the luxury of just being in different teaching ministries and different things like that, and I've actually got to baptize with people and maybe some in the room, but I had never gone with the intention that, hey, I'm going to baptize this person or that's somebody I'm going to get to walk in a special part of their life with. I had no idea God was doing those kind of things. All I was saying is, I just want to say yes to whatever the opportunity was. And so I guess all I'm trying to do with this question is trying to encourage you to really put it in your heart and say, how am I making disciples? How am I baptizing people? Okay? Because that Great Commission, right, it was Jesus giving it to the apostles, and it was also, a pastor does that every day, right? But it's also to us, right? We are part of the Great Commission. All right. So we have this guide that Jesus is giving us, this great commission. We know what we need to do, but how exactly do we do that? Right? So Jesus is going to provide us different things to do that. And first and foremost is through the Holy Spirit, right? By us accepting Jesus into our hearts, now we have God living inside of us with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share what John says in his gospel. It says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. As a Christian, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And verse 18, it says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Okay, and this is, when Jesus says this, he's again preparing his disciples to say, hey, I'm going somewhere that you can't go. But when I go, I actually need to go, because I'm gonna leave you with something. And I'm going to leave you with myself, which is the Holy Spirit. That's part of the Trinity. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are some things that we want to remember. We could spend probably weeks on just the Holy Spirit alone, so I just want to give you a couple things. But the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to us. And so I just hope that you understand that. It's something that God wants us to have, and he gives us when we submit to him. And probably just as important as being a gift is that the Holy Spirit will show us things. He will lead us and guide us. When we don't know what we're supposed to do, and we sit and pray, and we ask God, what are you wanting me to see right now? Where do you want me to go? He will give us that direction. And the Holy Spirit will show us between sin and between righteousness. He will show us where do we need to go that honors God, and what are we doing that doesn't honor God, where we need to stay away from. And probably just as important is that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Because we know that we need help sometimes, but we have no idea how we're supposed to say it. We don't even know what to ask for, because sometimes we ask for stuff that's going to make us happy or kind of be like a quick fix, something that will do what we think we need. But the Holy Spirit will say, okay, I hear what you're saying as a person, as a Christian, but let me ask God exactly what you need. And so that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. So in addition to the Holy Spirit, God has also given us the church. Now, when we read in the Bible, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, this is where the famous scene of the Pentecost is. And that's where the Holy Spirit is kind of poured out on the church. And when we look at that, what's going on with the church at that time, it's really hard for me to put myself in that situation, because we live in such a blessed land where we are not really persecuted for our faith. And when I say not really, I know there's persecutions. I'm not trying to make light of all the stuff that's going on in the world. But there are literal places in the world that you even hint that you like Jesus, and that you could lose your life for that. I just know personally, in this land, I don't feel that fear whatsoever, right? And there are places where that happens. Okay, so again, I'm not trying to make light of persecution, but this is, again, this is a time in a place where capital punishment was kind of the norm. It was like, if you're not doing capital punishment, you're not being mean enough, right? So people, you gotta set a clear line. And there's just a lot of, that's just the line of thinking in this time era when the church is being born. And yet, regardless of that persecution that's coming, the church is still coming together, because they have seen Jesus live and teach, and they heard him say, hey, look, I'm gonna die and I'm gonna come back to life. And then they saw him do it. So I don't know about you, but if you hear somebody say that, hey, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna come back to life, and they actually do it, they're probably gonna get your attention. You're probably like, hey, maybe the other stuff that they said, that's probably worth noting too. I probably want to pay attention to whatever he said about that as well, right? And so that's kind of what drove the church. And what I think is really funny too about the term church is, I don't know about you, but when I think of church, I think of this building, right? I think of something physical. And again, I'm thinking wrong, okay? I'm just trying to be honest with you. But when the church is used here, there was no building, right? There was wherever people would come together and meet and gather in God's name. So it was kind of an assembly of people. It was a movement. It was something that people were drawn to, and it was wherever the people were. It wasn't where the building was, right? Now, we have a wonderful blessing of this church building, and so I want to keep this here. I want this to grow and be blessed. But I just want in our hearts to know the church is us coming together, right, and worshiping God in his name. Okay, and that's, again, to fulfill the Great Commission, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's also given us the church. Now, when it comes to the church, I do like some analogies that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, but some people have described the church as a bus. And you know what buses do? They go from a bus stop, and when they go to the bus stop, what happens? People get off, and people get on. And then the bus goes to the next stop, and then what happens again? People get off, and people come on, right? And so why is that important for us to know? Again, we're here together for a short time. And again, that short time may be 30, 40 years, maybe more. And I just pray for as much time as we can have. But the reality is we're here together for a short time. You define what a short time is, right? But a short time is we're not going to be here forever. It's not always going to be the same, right? It's going to change. People are going to come. People are going to go. And what are we all about here? It's about the Great Commission. Right? It's about making disciples, and so we have to become made disciples, and we have to be baptized, and therefore we also have to baptize others as well. Another analogy I just want to give you, too, is the church can be described as a river or as a lake. Okay, I don't know if you guys, I think we do have some river goers and some lake goers in the room, but when you go to a lake, typically it's really calm, right? And generally a lake will grow, and sometimes it will shrink. But it's kind of pretty static. It doesn't change very much, right? But a river is a totally different animal, right? A river is moving water that goes, right? And when people get in that river, I mean, they kind of get to their choice, but that river's going to take them somewhere. And that river's going to change. It's going to go right and left. It's going to go different places. And so when it comes to the church, I think we want to think of the church as a river. It's a place where we get in, and when we get out, it's going to be totally different than where we started, right? A lake is a little bit more comfortable. Like you come in, swim a couple laps, and you come back out the same spot that you started, right? And so we don't want to be looking at church like that, right? We want to be knowing that we're coming, we're going to be around God, and he's going to change something in us, and we're going to be different, right? We're going to be more like him. Okay, so besides the Holy Spirit and the church, God also gave us pastors for equipping the church. And I just want to read from you in Ephesians 4:11-12. And it says, and he, this is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds. And I just want to pause on shepherds for a moment, because shepherds is another word that's used for pastors. Okay? So when you see that term shepherd, you can also think of pastors, especially in this verse here. And what is the purpose of that in verse 12? To equip the saints. The saints is another word for Christians, right? For the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got three things that God has given us. We got the Holy Spirit, we have the church, and we have pastors. Okay, so I've kind of been hinting around this changing, right? We have to be less like us and more like Jesus. And I want to quote something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And this is 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. And Paul says in this letter, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, we could probably preach on that topic alone, but that's not my main point today. But I just want you guys to know, when you spend time with God and you allow him to come into your circumstance, you're going to experience freedom. You're going to experience peace. But he goes on to say in verse 18, and we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And I just want to say that in a slightly different way. When we spend time with God, it's almost impossible for us to not change. When we're with him, I don't know, he does stuff where he removes things from us. And I just know for me personally, I can worry about a lot of stuff. I can think things are supposed to be a certain way. I can have all these different ideas. But when I spend time with God, he shows me, look, this is where you need to rest. This is where you need to focus on. All this other stuff, I'll take care of that. But right now, I need you to focus on this thing right here. He makes things easy, but living like him is not easy, right? Because that means I have to surrender my heart to him, right? But we are blessed in that he changes us from the inside out. Now, to become more like Jesus, we have these wonderful scriptures, this eyewitness testimony, especially in the Gospels, of how Jesus lived and how he acted. So if we really want to become like Jesus, we're gonna read about him. We're going to know, what did he do? How did he say things? How did he interact with people? What was important to him? And one of the things I know for me that was very tough was learning how to forgive. Because we have to remember, as Christians, not only did God love us so much, but he forgives us as well. And he calls us to forgive others. And because when I was thinking about forgiveness without God, I had a totally different definition of that. I thought forgiveness was something else. But God showed me what forgiveness really is. And when we're around God, we're going to experience things like the fruits of the Spirit. And again, that's something that Paul writes to Galatia, right, in chapter 5 and 22. And those are things like love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just as a sidebar, if you want to memorize that scripture, it's an awesome one, but there's actually a song called Fruit of the Spirit. You might have seen me perform it, which is kind of embarrassing, so I'm not going to do it, okay? But it is really a cool thing. You have to sing that scripture probably about 100 times in that song, so you have no chance but to memorize it, okay? And that's, again, why I love worship so much, too, is we're singing God's truth over ourselves, right? We're declaring back to him, hey, God, we know that what you say is true, and with my heart, I'm saying it back to you, right? And with my heart, I receive that. But we need those fruits of the spirits in our lives, and that should be evident. When we're following Christ, we should be experiencing those fruits of the Spirit. And what I think is really awesome about fruits of the Spirit is, guess what? Everything we do is not for us, right? We have these fruits of the Spirit hanging off of us. We're like, oh, look at that love, and we just take a bite, and, you know, that's some really good love right there, right? No, when we're a tree and we have fruit, we bless other people around us. They're like, wow, look at the peace in that person over there. I want some of that fruit, right? I want to be around that. I want to know how that person is living the way they do, right? And that's what our fruits of the Spirit do, is they attract people to us because it's Christ in us, right? We're just modeling what God is doing in our lives. And to become more like Jesus, we will also, what it means to change and to be like him, it means that we're going to stop doing and saying the things that Jesus wouldn't say, that Jesus wouldn't do, right? That Jesus wouldn't live. And so, again, for me, what that means is, I mean, you know, nobody likes a liar, but that means I have to be honest, right? I can't be a liar. It means that I can't gossip about people or things, right? I can't do those things. It also means that when it comes down to it, I have to love people enough to be honest with them and tell them things that maybe they don't want to hear, but somehow do that in a loving way, right? And I don't know that there's a way to do that except to keep doing it wrong until somehow it makes a difference. Okay, but that's what we're called to do. We're not called to back off and be friendly all the time, right? And just say, I just want you to like me, right? We do sometimes have to do those hard things. And that means that we're going to be sacrificial, that we're going to serve others, and we're going to love others, that we're going to spend time with the Father. And I just think, too, you know, when we look at some of the questions that Jesus was asked, and they said, hey, look, we got this whole Bible and all this stuff in there. What's really the most important commandment? Can you summarize it for me? You know, give me the quick answer. And Jesus said what? To love God and to love people, right? And so I'm paraphrasing, very simple. But I will say the writing's on the wall. So if you guys have not seen it, we have passion for God and compassion for people, right? And this, again, that's all tied to this Great Commission, right? This is all the things that we have to do. Now, I'm going to start talking about Jesus as a shepherd, and so I'm going to give them some time to put a picture up. And while we're doing that, I just wanted to say a couple other things, that as we become more like Jesus, some of the things that we have to do. Okay, now, Jesus knew that we were going to run into problems with people and that we were going to have to figure out how to deal with that. And in Matthew, in his gospel, he gives us some instructions. And I'm sure some of you guys have memorized this, but if you don't know it, you probably want to make a note of it. It's in Matthew 18, 15 to 18. And I'm just going to talk about the first part of it. But basically it says, when you have an issue with somebody, your first reaction should be, go put it on Facebook, right? That's, I think that's what it says. If you read it carefully, go back to the Greek, it might tell you that. And the second part is, go find other people who agree with you and go talk to them about it too, right? That's the second part. Okay, absolutely not. Jesus would never do that. I don't know if he'd use Facebook or not, but he's you know, I really wish Jesus would have written down some things himself. I don't know that we have anything that he wrote specifically, but all of his disciples and everybody around him had recorded all that stuff. So I don't know if he'd use Facebook or not, but what he says, you got a problem with somebody, you come to them humbly and you say, hey, look, I feel like I've been wronged by you because of this and this and this. Is that what you meant to do, right? Were you trying to hurt me, or you know, can we figure this out? Can we work it out? So his whole concept of dealing with conflict is to go back to that person, right, and work it out, knowing that you can be reconciled. And of course, it's all about the other person's perspective if they want to do that or not. So I just know for me personally as a Christian, that's one of the hardest areas. Because sometimes I can't even get people to come talk to me. It's like, I know there's a problem, you won't come talk to me. Come on, you got to talk to me. You know, and so again, I know God's working on my heart, you know, but I don't know what you do before Matthew 18:15. If anybody has any advice, I'd really love to know. But it's like, hey, we have a problem and I want to talk. I'm like, no, I don't want to talk. Well, I mean, okay, well, read your Bible. You know, look at Matthew 18:15 and then tell me if you should talk or not. So anyway, I kind of rant a little bit. But the other thing besides resolving conflict is John gives us a great scripture that I just think it's just really powerful when we submit to it. And it's talking about being like Christ, being like Jesus. And he says that when we look at ourselves, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And that's really the process of sanctification, surrendering all areas of our lives to him. Now, again, when we're talking about modeling Jesus, I just really felt the need to talk about Jesus being a shepherd, a good shepherd. And you can go ahead and put that image up there. I would, as I'm talking, I'm totally fine if you guys look at that, because I really want it to speak to you. And I hope you've seen paintings like this, or this happens to be a stained glass window. So again, just as we talk through this a little bit, I wanted to talk a little bit about John and his gospel, of what he said about Jesus. One of the themes in John is love, and I hope you guys see that. We already talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so that's a theme in the gospel of John, of John's eyewitness testimony of Jesus. And for those of you who like homework assignments, I'll give you one. In John, he also says Jesus makes this statement, I am, and he says, I am, seven times, okay? And we're only going to be talking about one of them today. So if you want to go figure out what the other ones are, you might already know them because you guys are good Bible students and you know your word and stuff. But that's something, if you want to know all those, they're in there. We're only talking about one today. But in John, oh, and I'm sorry, before I go there. So this, I really felt on my heart, excuse me. I really felt in my heart, if we're gonna model Jesus and we're gonna become like Jesus, I think the image of a shepherd is very important for us to think about. Okay. So I happened to be somewhere, again, for those of you guys who are following around, we went to a place where this was actually one of the windows in the place. Does anybody know where we went? Mission Inn, okay, good. So I didn't even know this was there. Has anybody seen this at the Mission Inn? Because I didn't even know it was there, okay? I think it's on the third floor, and you got to go kind of hunt for it. But when I look at this picture, a couple things stand out to me. So the first thing that stands out is that Jesus is in the middle. And there's some sheep that are in his arms. And when I look at the sheep that are in his arms, I think those are the ones that need to be held close the most. And in this particular picture, they are the ones that are youngest, right? They're the smallest. And when you look around, you see a bunch of other sheep, and especially the ones on the ground, they look big, right? They look mature. But I believe that those sheep, they know they need to be near Jesus, right? And as you know, with this imagery, we're not talking about Jesus just being a farmer, right? There's a lot of things going on here with these symbols. And those sheep represent people, right? These are who Jesus cares for. And so when we think about the shepherd, I just want to read this, John 10:11. It says, Jesus is saying this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So if we're familiar with shepherds at all, they protect, they nurture, and they feed, right? They take care of the sheep. They do what's best for the sheep, even to the point of laying down their life. Now remember, I was saying shepherd and pastor are kind of used together. That's kind of where pastor comes from. So when we think of someone like Pastor James, right, he is taking care of us as a shepherd, right? He's doing things to protect us. He's doing things that are best for us. He's doing things that are leading us to where we need to go. And he does that in a lot of ways. He does that in teaching God's word, right? He does that, in, as Tina had mentioned, in being sacrificial. When it comes to the loss in their family, James, which is like Jesus, very like Jesus, James makes it a point to say, at this time, in this situation, I must serve the sheep and sacrifice my family in this situation. And obviously, he can't do that for everything. He can't do that for everyone. But there are times and places where the pastor has to do those things. And besides caring and feeding for us, what a pastor does is he kind of sets a boundary, if you will, kind of a safety net. And he can see that there's danger that lurks in different places, right? There's things that don't want the church to exist. There are things that want to attack the sheep. And so again, as best as a pastor can, he will look out for that and he will protect those that he's caring for. And again, in John's gospel, he also reminds us that Jesus was not liked by the world. In fact, it says he was hated. And so anybody who wishes to follow Jesus is going to experience that same thing. And unfortunately, whoever's the head of the church gets the most pressure, right? Gets the most force. And so a pastor steps into a position like that, our pastor, Pastor James, knowing that he's kind of being the shield. He's the one that's getting targeted. But he knows it's worth it because he knows the sheep are important. And the funny thing about, I guess, protecting the church and the sheep is that sometimes there are things like thieves and robbers that are actually trying to come in and break in and destroy. But he also knows that there are sheep sometimes that we make mistakes as sheep. And sometimes we bring in stuff from the world that's not healthy, right? We do things that don't honor God. And unfortunately, we're all guilty of that. But because he's looking for that, he's seeing that, he's trying to help us to see, hey, look, what you're doing here is not really honoring God. It's not really putting God first. Or it's actually hurting other people. Okay, so the pastor's job is to say, what is the best for sheep? How can we protect them? And how can we help, again, make disciples? How can we make sure that we're baptizing, we're teaching the truth? So it's a very high calling. It's a very difficult thing. And I do think some of the exciting parts of being a pastor is that, like Pastor James, he gets to create areas or ministries or things, places where we can serve, where we can see God moving in our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but when I have to do things, when I have to serve God, and I know I don't have a great skill there, or something that's new to me, or something I've just never done before, my faith increases in a great way, because I know God is only going to make this happen if he shows up and he shows me how to do it. If I'm willing to take that step of faith, then he shows up in a big way. And I just want to read from the book of Acts, give you a little bit of a backdrop here. In the book of Acts, remember I was telling you the church was a movement. It was growing. People, there was no safe place. there was no church to come hang out at. But yet people had seen Jesus die and they saw him rise. Right? They had this eyewitness testimony, this experience of him and how powerful he is. And they just couldn't hold it back. And so, again, they're being persecuted for talking about Jesus. So in this particular scripture in Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20, it says, but Peter and John answered them, these are the people that are prosecuting them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And this is the part I want you to catch in verse 20. It says, for we, this is Peter and John, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So when we're around God and we see him moving, we're kind of compelled. We can only speak of what we've seen and heard. It drives us. It's our passion. So some of the other things too I just wanted to share about the pastor is, again, we talked about the great attacks that come on the church, and unfortunately the pastor gets to be the head of that. And so we can definitely pray for our pastors in that way, right? And pray for the church and for covering. But pastors step into this position knowing a couple things are going to be expected of them. And for one of them is they have to be prepared in season and out of season. There's not like a timeout, right? Like where they get a break necessarily. They always have to be ready for things to come and to be able to teach and preach the word. In Hebrews, it tells us that pastors, just like all of us, right? When we die, we're going to face God. He's going to kind of examine our life and say, hey, what did I do? What did you do with the time I gave you? Right? That's a question we're going to have to show God. But pastors, in addition to that, they have to give account for leadership, and they have to give account for how they treated the sheep and how they cared for everyone. So again, pastors go into that knowing they're going to be judged more strictly in that way, as well as teaching God's word. They know they have to be very careful to the Bible so that they're speaking God's word truthfully. And I think this is a good thing too, but because pastors are making disciples, pastors are raising us all up, pastors must choose wisely about who becomes a leader and who does not, right? And I think, honestly, we're all called to lead, but we're not always ready, right, at the same time. Now, I don't know if you guys know, but we can bless our pastors in many ways, okay? And that's kind of what I want to conclude with, is part of the ways that we can bless pastors and bless Pastor James specifically is just to even recognize the hard and difficult work that he does on a day-to-day basis. Okay, and I know this is really tough because none of us live in his shoes. We cannot see what he lives and experiences, what he hears, what he thinks, what he has to go through. Okay, it's impossible for us to do that. But if we know that he has an important job and a really hard job, and I think we do, right? I think we know that. By supporting him, we're actually helping him and encouraging him in his faith, right? And he knows that the amount of time and energy and effort that he puts into stuff is creating fruit. I just know me personally, when I put my time into something, I love to see good results out of that, right? But in the kingdom of God, we're not guaranteed that, right? It's like we're planting seeds and we're preparing, but by the time we move on, those seeds may not have sprouted yet. Okay, now Pastor James has been here a long time already, right? He's been here 10 years. He's been in the ministry longer than that. And so the longer that you're in ministry, the more you see those things happen, right? And so I'm sure that he's been blessed in that in many ways. We can also bless Pastor by knowing that just by recognizing what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing in the church, and letting him know, hey, look, we're really appreciative of this or that, whatever you're seeing. And personally, again, it's part of your testimony to look for how God is moving in you, maybe in the people that you're influenced with, and the different ministries that you're involved with. And I think ultimately, I'm gonna hit on it again in a moment. But all of this that Pastor James does, and you can ask him yourself. I'm speaking for him. I didn't ask him this question. But he knows how great it is to encounter God. He knows how powerful God's word is in his life. And he wants to see freedom experienced in all of us. And he wants us to see healing in all of us. He wants to see God touching our lives as well. All right. Okay, so one thing I wanted to share with you is when I was praying one day, I got an image of this styrofoam cup. Okay, I don't know if you pray, do you see images sometimes? Or do you see things? Now, do you guys know, are there any verses about a styrofoam cup anywhere in the Bible? So it's pretty easy to dismiss something like this, right? So as I was praying, I felt like, okay, God, what does this mean? What is this all about? And it was empty like this, right? And so I just felt like God was saying, well, this is you. You're this cup. That's fine. So you're this cup. And as basically I felt like God was asking me, how much of God do I want? And ultimately, I'm comfortable with some, right? There's, you know, God pours water in there, and the water represents his spirit. And I'm comfortable with some. And actually, I felt like he was saying, you can have a max, right? You can have your cup filled. But it's up to me to decide how much do I want of God. Now, I got another image of seven other cups out in front of me. Now, as you guys may know, I happen to be in the youth. So I felt like it was timely for the youth ministry that I'm involved with right now. But all those seven cups were empty. And he said, okay, well, you have your cup. How will you pour out your cup? How will you give out to those? And so for those of you guys who are math majors, if I have a cup and there's seven cups, how much can I give? 1/7 in each one, right? That's the very natural, logical conclusion. But he said, that's not how I work. All I'm asking for you to do is pour out your cup. They could all be filled just by your one cup. And again, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that's being given out. Okay? And so, again, this was like a 5-minute prayer. I wasn't spending 10 hours in the mountains, you know, by myself or anything. Okay? And these are the things that God wants to communicate and show us, right? Is that we're his vessel, right? We're just here to submit to him and to be filled up. And he's just asking, how much do we want to receive of him? How much are we willing to pour out? And at this time, I'd like to call up Caesar, and he's going to lead us in communion. And Gabe, you're going to come up for worship as well.
That was good. Hey, isn't it amazing that we can laugh at that, but we there's an understanding that God can come in a moment. And it only takes a moment of prayer for him to give you a lifetime of understanding. Does this make sense? Wow, the passage, it's so cool because we kind of communicated a little bit. And I didn't want to, he says, I'm going to open the floor to you for a little bit, but it's not for you to preach or anything like that. But I'm like, okay, I won't, but I will. What I want to do is to give you the understanding, and we all have our part. We all have this understanding of what he was preaching, and how pastors roll down to our role. It's God in movement to create life on earth. It's a very spiritual thing. It's a very, as we give, God multiplies. It's that cup being poured out. So, when I started thinking about it, when I offered myself up, because the question was, somebody needs to take over the pulpit. And I'm like, I'm not one to take over the pulpit. So I waited for Russ to come in and take over the pulpit. Then I said, Russ, I'm here for you whenever you need me. You know? Because, you know, it's honestly, this is how it works, right? So sometimes we hold back. And I know God's got a plan for me. And he says, great. Have you ever done communion? And I go, well, once when I was in the youth, but I'll do it. You know, I have my own method. I have the understanding. God has been, you know, speaking into my heart. And right away, God has given me a moment in my life. And it's an old, like a place where we just started here at this church. I believe it was at this church. I was running the camera. I wasn't a part of ministry. I wasn't a part of the youth. I wasn't a part of the elders of help running the church. I wasn't a part. I was stepping into something. I had been in the banner part of it. You know, I put up the banners and all that at the high school, and then we came here. I ran the cameras. I was there. We recorded our, instead of putting them on the computer, we put them on CD. So this was like right when we started this, here in this building. And I remember Pastor preaching, and I remember what he preached. And I recalled, and I said, I have this. I still have it. It's in my computer. I still have it. And I wanted to go back, but I really, it's real clear in my heart what he said in communion that changed me. It catapulted me into an understanding where God wants me. So if we can get a few people to come up and grab the communion and pass it out. And they're going to play a song, and then I'm going to explain what God was doing.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Exciting too. Bear with me a second, okay? So Pastor was preaching. I went back and listened to it a couple times. But Pastor was preaching about the same thing Russ was preaching about how God was preparing our hearts to move forward. A pastor even complimented somebody that was sitting down because she came up to sing for the first time and she was afraid. But he complimented her and said, "You sang so beautifully." She stepped out. She humbled herself to move in God's will. And it was really cool and crazy, you know, to see that, to listen to Vic singing, "Love Came Down, Rescued Me." It was cool. It was really good. And I just listened to it over and over again. But the scripture pastor gave while he was running communion in the middle of trying to gather people to understand that God has called them. A little bit of backdrop is the scripture of the road to Emmaus. Everybody knows that, right? And he gives a backdrop, like Jesus has died and he's rose again, but nobody knows where he's at. And two guys are walking along the road. And this man joins them. And they're there. They're talking about what just happened. And Jesus is missing. And they don't know. And he comes along and he says, "Hey, so what's going on?" And he says, "You haven't heard? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he was killed. The priests those guys, they came and they killed him." And he sits and he says, "Well, boy, you guys are slow of heart." And he starts to explain to them from Moses till now, the scriptures and what it's doing and how it's fulfilling. They don't know it's Jesus, but he's walking with them. And they come up to the city or to the town. And he says, they say, "Hey, come dine with us. Come and sit and eat with us." And he says, "Okay, I'll go eat with you." And so he sits at the table with them. And it says he sat at the table with them. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him and he vanished. And they said to each other, they said, "Weren't our hearts so turned and stirred while he was speaking to us on the road?" And one thing that our pastor said, he says, "I pray that for you guys, that there would be such an intimacy with God that you would understand that place of closeness with him." And I just want you to understand, it's kind of crazy. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. But no, he prays for us. That God would come and enlighten our hearts and our minds to know him better. Like Russ was saying, it's all about intimacy with him. Communion is all about intimacy. We can look at something as a bread. It says that he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And he says, "Remember this, that this is my body broken. So I'll do it in my way. Just agree with me here. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for the body that was broken. I thank you, Father God, that in it being broken, Lord, that I am created into a newness with you. That in my body, it is yours now, Lord. And it's no longer about me, Father God, but it's about you and what you did on the cross to set me free here and to put me in position to your will, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, for your body. Go ahead and he took the blood, the cup. And he said, "This is my blood. Blood of the new covenant that I bring to you." So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blood that is washed over us, that makes us new, Lord, that creates a place of cleansing and washing white as snow, Lord, the place that heals our bodies. We thank you that you've given us this blood, that it redeems us, Father God, that no longer we look like ourselves, but we look more like you because of this blood. We are brand new because of this blood. We are renewed because of this blood. We are yours, and you are our King. You are our Father, and you are our Daddy. Because of this blood, we are made new. Thank you so much, Father. Go ahead and drink. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a place of newness, a place of growth. We can do this over and over again to remind ourselves of what you've done, but not only of what you've done, that we are free, Lord, but there's a place of change in our lives because of what you've done. I thank you, Father God, for all that you are, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are and every way that you work. We say, bless you, Father God, in your awesome and wonderful name. Amen. Guys, I thank you so much for coming today and enjoying it. Russ speak, and just we're so blessed. Pastor plays such a great part in this. We know that he was called, but it's such a great place to be. Even when he's not here, God is moving. And we glorify him for that, Lord. So thank you, Father God. And guys, have an awesome day.
Trying to make sense of the sorrow that I feel, holding on for life to the only thing that's real. I've only scratched the surface, I've barely had a taste, but just a glimpse draws my heart to change, and one side of